Hello, dear friends, and welcome to our program today. Joy to have you with us. Let's begin with a prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We are nothing. God is all. We love you, Father. Come, divine will, continue to pray in us. And by offering this prayer to yourself as ours, it will be as if everyone had prayed and will give the Father the glory that we should all give him. Come, divine will, think in our thoughts, listen in our listening, speak in our speaking, beat in our heartbeats, breathe in our breathing. Circulate throughout our memory, our intellect, and our will, so that these gifts that you've given and placed in our souls might be the dwelling places of the most holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Come, divine will, reign in us in every thought, word, and deed. May it all be for the glory of the eternal Father and for the good and salvation and sanctification of all souls of all time. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you again for joining us. We will begin right away with our continuation, the study of volume 17 of Luisa Picaretta's 36-volume diary, The Book of Heaven. This passage is dated June 20th, 1924. How the Divine Will contains the fullness of happiness and the second humanity of our Lord. Luisa writes, "As I was in my usual state, I found myself outside of myself, together with my most sweet Jesus. He was all goodness and all admirable. He took my hands in his and pressed them tightly to his breast, and all love, he said to me, 'My beloved daughter, if you knew what pleasure, what taste I feel in speaking to you about my will, every additional thing I manifest to you about my will is another happiness that I unleash from myself and which communicates itself to the creature, and I feel happier in her by virtue of my own happiness. In fact, the distinctive specialty of my will is exactly this, to make God and man happy. Don't you remember, my daughter, how much we delighted together, I in speaking to you and you in listening to me, and how we made each other happy? Since my will alone contains the seed of happiness, I by manifesting it and the soul by knowing it, form the plant and the fruits of true, everlasting, and eternal happiness, which never ceases. And not only us, but also those who listen to or read the admirable and surprising things about my will, they all feel the sweet enchantment of my happiness.'" You see, dear friends, it's repeated over and over again to us that only the will of God brings true joy, true happiness. We're not speaking of that, you know, fleeting, superficial kind of happiness and pleasure that we can feel on earth. He's talking, of course, about the very happiness of God himself. So God is the source of all that happiness. The source of all our unhappiness is our human will, our willfulness, our use of our human will in the wrong way, that is, apart from, separate from the will of the eternal Father. So Jesus is, of course, trying to help Luis and all of us to understand that if you really want to be happy in the true sense of the word, in the eternal sense, that there's only one way. And that way is in the will of God, united with it, because that will be our eternal happiness. There is no happiness in heaven without being fully united with the will of God. If we were in any way separate from it, you know, or in conflict with it, we couldn't have that full joy, the full happiness of heaven. So he went on, "Therefore, in order to make myself happy in my works, I want to speak to you of the nobility of my will, of where the soul can reach and of what she can enclose if she lets my will enter. In other words, you know, what is the capacity? What is the effects of the will of God operating in us? Not, you know, because of who we are, but because of who God is and because of our cooperation, our willingness to let him operate in us. He says, the nobility of my will is divine. Since it comes from heaven, it does not descend, if not in one in whom it finds a noble court. So if God's will is divine, of course, it is the one will of the three persons. It is also the royalty of God. It is the source of God's own kingship and dominion and power. So he's saying it needs to find a court. It needs to find those who are welcoming, those who want to receive, to honor and obey and be united with this king that is the divine will. So the first one to let it enter was my humanity. Now, the first one, and that is, of course, Jesus, when he takes on humanity, is perfectly one at that moment of his conception with the divine will, with the divinity. But his humanity has, in every moment, because it's free, it's a separate will. God's human, Jesus's human will is separate from his divine will. In every moment, his human will had to say yes, had to welcome, had to receive and unite itself with the will of the Father. That is the essence of his whole life. He says it is not content with little, but it wants everything because it wants to give everything. And how can it give everything if it does not find everything for itself to be able to place all of its goods in it? So if the will of God wants to come into us, but we are so full of ourselves and other things that our human willfulness is filled itself with, then he says, how can the divine will enter and have its rightful place? So my humanity gave it the holy and noble court, and it centralized everything and everyone in me. So because Jesus in his humanity welcomed in every moment of his life, united himself in every instant with the will of God, everything, he could then contain everything in himself by nature, because he is divine by nature. So the divine nature unites itself with the human nature in Jesus, which is given to him through Mary, through our Blessed Mother. It's where he receives the human nature. So together, this unity of the human and the divine takes place, but Jesus is still free in his humanity. So he never sinned, but he is always free in his humanity to make that choice, to decide, to accept, to welcome, to unite with the will of the divinity that is also now one with his humanity. See then, he says, in order for my will to come and reign in the soul must enclose within herself all that my humanity did. So he's saying if Jesus could enclose everything in himself, this was kind of the point of last week's passages as well, then he's saying, I had it, yes, I had it by nature, but you can enclose and contain everything in yourself by the gift of my divine will. It is gift to you. It is not yours by nature. You weren't born with it, but God can give it to us. And the seed of that gift, of course, comes to us when it comes the moment of our baptism, when the indwelling of the Trinity comes through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, you too can centralize and contain it all in yourself. He says, and if the other creatures have shared in part in the fruits of my redemption according to their dispositions, this creature, that is the one living in my will, this creature will concentrate them all in order to form the noble court to my will. Again, he uses these images, the court. We don't have, you know, kings and queens in our country. But he's saying that the soul, this is an image for what happens in the soul, has to have in itself its own court, its own way of honoring and welcoming and worshiping as a court would do the coming of the king. So he's saying that that's what he's looking for in those who are going to live in the divine will. And then my will concentrate in the soul the love which it gives and wants to give to all. So this is, again, this is what happened with Jesus by nature. It's what he wants to happen in us by grace. Why? In order to receive the love of all and of each one. See, this was the ultimate goal of Jesus, was to be able to return to the Father the love and honor and glory of every soul, because he had the capacity to do it through the divine will, which he possessed by nature. We now can possess it by grace, by God's gift to us, and he wants us to be able to now continue doing on earth what he did. He said, it's not content with finding in her the return of her love alone. Again, her here refers to anyone, male or female, who's living in the will of God, but it wants the return of all. And if you think about it, how else is the Father ever going to be given reparation and restored to the glory that he deserves from all creation? That's what Jesus did. He did it once for all. But now he's waiting for it to continue on earth with our correspondence. He says, my will wants to find in the soul in whom it wants to reign all the relations which exist in creation between creator and creature. Otherwise, its happiness would not be full. Again, back to this theme of happiness. It's a big theme in all of the Book of Heaven. Why? Because it's ultimately about happiness. It's ultimately about fulfillment, eternal happiness, the eternal glory and contentment and pleasing God. That's what we're ultimately about. But it also, when that happens, it brings the same glory and happiness and love and peace to us by God's gift, because it overflows from God and comes back to us. He said, its happiness would not be full, nor would it find all of its things or itself. My will must be able to say in the soul in whom it reigns, here I find my happiness. Now, does that mean I'm going to always experience on earth contentment and total peace of mind and great happiness and joy? Of course not. We're still in a veil of tears. You know, as our Lord said to Saint Bernadette Subaru, I cannot, or maybe it was Our Lady, I forget, I cannot promise you happiness on earth, but I do promise you happiness in the eternal kingdom of heaven. So yes, it's not a worldly happiness, dear friends. It's not that at all. Don't be looking for a worldly kind of, you know, fulfillment of your own personal self. No, it's a happiness that comes from God. It is the happiness of God himself. He says, in spite of this, if no one loved me, no one requited me, I would always be happy in myself. God is perfectly self-contained. God is perfectly happy in himself. He only went out of himself in creation because of love. You see, he didn't need creation. He desired creation because it was an act of love being outpoured outside of himself. No one can sadden my happiness, he says, because in this will of mine I find everything. I receive everything, and I can give everything. I would repeat the sentence which is in the three divine persons. We are intangible. As much as the creatures might do or try, no one can touch us or even slightly shade our eternal and immutable happiness. See, in that sense, what we do doesn't affect God. It doesn't affect his happiness interior, you know, internally, you know, ad intra, as we say in Latin, within himself, you know, in his own nature, in his own threefold being. We don't affect that. God is God. He's so infinitely above us. But we can, yes, give God what's called accidental glory coming from outside, because we are outside of Him. We can do that. And we can glorify Him. Why? Because He has given us that capacity to glorify Him. And what He's created with a capacity needs to be fulfilled, or He wouldn't be God. You see, and so that's why Jesus had to come as a Son of God, as divine person Himself and human, in order to do it on our behalf. He says, no one can touch us, not even slightly shade our unchanging happiness. Only one who possesses our will can touch us lovingly, can become one with us, because in this way the creature would be happy with our own happiness. See, the will of God contains the very happiness that God has among those three divine persons within Himself. And so we remain glorified by the happiness of the creature. See, it's a divine happiness. It's an eternal happiness. Was Jesus happy during His passion? Yes. Yes, He says it in the hours of the passion. He said there was always the eternal joy and happiness in His being. Why? Because He can't stop being God. He can't stop having the will of God, you know, united with His human nature. No matter what His human nature is undergoing, He's still God. So the happiness was there at the same time, perhaps much less felt than, you know, at other times in His life on earth. But that happiness was always there. So He's saying, now, we want to experience our happiness in the creature. In this creature we've created outside of ourselves, we have given the capacity for that happiness when that creature was created. So we want to feel that happiness of our own in the creature coming back to us. You know, this is, I think, an essential principle of living, of understanding this way of life. That really is not new. It's there in Scripture and in all the way through it, all the doctrine, all the saints, all the tradition of the church. It's nothing new. He says, only when my will reign in the creature in a complete way, then will charity, love, reach complete perfection in the creature. Because then, by virtue of my will, everyone will be found in every creature, loved, defended, and sustained, just as her Creator loves her, defends her, and sustains her. So now he moves from happiness to speak of charity, of divine love, and he's saying that that can only be perfect in the creature who lives in his will, because his will is the source. Just as it's the source of all happiness in God and creation, it's also the source, the one source of love in God and in the creatures, human creatures he's speaking of here. See, because the rest of creation doesn't love, except for the angels who also have a will. But he's speaking of life here, of the creation here on earth and the universe that we know. So he's saying, by virtue of this will, which is the source of all love, everyone will be found in every creature. And he's speaking, in every creature who lives in my will, everybody else is there, just as everybody was there in Jesus, in his humanity, by nature of the divine will reigning in his humanity. So too in us, by virtue of the gift of the divine will reigning in us, when we allow it to happen and let it happen and welcome it and live it fully as we can, then he says, we too contain everyone, and therefore we can give everyone everything the divine will contains, which is everything. See, that's why St. Paul can say, everything is yours, you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God, because Christ is God. He belongs to the divine nature, to the divinity, to the Trinity. So he says, and therefore everyone will be found in the creature, but everyone will be found loved, defended, sustained, helped, supported by the will of God in this creature. just as her Creator loves her, defends her, and sustains her, because the Creator, the will of the Creator is now loving everybody because of that gift. The soul living in the divine will, containing it all, is able to love everyone together by the gift of the divine will. Each one will be transfused in the other as if it were in one's own life. Everybody else is there. Then all virtues will reach complete perfection, because they will not be nourished by human life, but by divine life. You know, I think as we hear this, this is pretty abstract passage here, and very kind of theological in a sense, because it really all depends on how we understand and our Catholic understanding of the incarnation, of the hypostatic union of two natures in Jesus. But it, you know, if you think about it, that's what all of our life is about. If you're a Christian, it's not a moral system. It is a way of life that unites us, body and blood, soul, together with God, trying to live out in our own day-to-day experience what that means and how to let it unfold and how to be more aware of it and more desirous of that way of life and more giving of ourselves to it. So it really is about everything. It's not something abstract and just, you know, a nice theory, some ideal out there that, you know, we can kind of get lost or lose our heads in and escape reality. No, this is the very essence of a reality for the Christian. May not be for an atheist or a non-Christian, but it is for the Christian, because our whole life is to live out the incarnation, to live out our own unity of will, human with the divine, by God's gift to us. So Jesus says, therefore, I needed two humanities, my own in order to form the redemption, and the other of one creature to form the fiat voluntas tua, that is, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So yes, his own humanity was necessary to redeem us. But he's saying now, I needed another one that was not God by nature, one more necessary than the other, because if in the first one I was to come to redeem man, in the second I was to come to restore him to the only purpose for which he was created, to open the currents of graces between the human and the divine will, to make the divine reign on earth as it does in heaven. And just as my humanity, in order to redeem man, let my will reign on earth as it does in heaven, so do I keep looking for another humanity, which, letting it reign within itself on earth as it does in heaven, may let me accomplish all the designs of my creation. So, of course, Jesus had one humanity, but he's saying in his one humanity, he accomplished it all. He certainly restored the kingdom of the divine will, but he's saying now for it to continue, for it to be fully, more fully realized on earth, more and more until the end of time when it happens perfectly. He says, I need another humanity. And certainly not only one, but he needs many. The first one he needed was, of course, the humanity of our Blessed Mother, who was a creature, conceived immaculately, of course, but still a creature created by God through the instrumentality of her parents. So he says, therefore, be attentive in letting my will alone reign in you, and I will love you with the same love with which I loved my most holy humanity. So you see, we must let the will of God. That's our part. We are still free. We'll always be free. You see, our human freedom is not taken away. We are still free. He says, to let me reign in you. Let my divine will and all of its happiness and all of its love come now to you and stay in you and remain there on earth, but also, of course, forever in heaven. So he says, be attentive, be faithful. You know, we can do it once, we can do it twice. Sometimes it's not too difficult to do that. But to do it every day, in every moment, from, you know, our first conscious waking moment to the last at night, and even through the unconscious moments by the desire we have to do it then, he says, that's the challenge. It really is, isn't it? That's what really makes one live in the divine will. And that's what fulfills his purpose, the first purpose of creating us. But now he's saying, it was also the purpose of my restoring the kingdom through my own life, death, and resurrection, through his own human unity with the divine will, his own human surrender and in every moment, as he would go to pray, to unite himself again with the will of the Father, you know, to more intensely in those moments, but also to make it continue then throughout every moment of his life. So the second humanity he needs, dear friends, is ours, in a nutshell. It was that of his mother in order for him to be conceived in her. It was in Louisa in order for Louisa to learn the divine science so she could share it with us. Now he wants our humanity also. You know, this second incarnation, if you will, not of course identical to his first, which was by nature, but ours by grace, by his own gift to us. You see, it's not a reincarnation. It is a new incarnation because we have a humanity, certainly one with Jesus, but also distinct from Jesus. See, ours is not united to the divinity by nature. It's united to the divinity by grace and by our free choice. So that's what he's looking for. He wants to see that freedom used for the purpose for which we were created. That's the call, dear friends. That is the gift he's offering. May we all say yes, together with our Blessed Mother, with Louisa, all the saints who have gone before us. With that, let's take a short musical interlude, and we'll return in just a moment to continue with the will of God in the life and writings of Louisa Picaretta. We'll be right back. Thank you. Hello and welcome back to our program. I'm Father Robert Young. This is The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Luisa Picaretta. Thanks for joining us. The next passage is dated July 1st, 1924. The title says, Laments of the Soul, the Prayer of Jesus, How One Who Gives Himself to God Loses His Own Rights. So Luisa's lamenting, and perhaps on behalf of others as well, the prayer of Jesus, and how the one who gives himself to God loses his own rights. Luisa says, I felt very oppressed because of the privation of my adorable Jesus. Oh, how my heart bleeds as I feel subjected to suffer continuous deaths. I felt I could not go on without him, that my martyrdom could not be harder than that. And while I was trying to follow Jesus in the different mysteries of his passion, I arrived at accompanying him in the mystery of his painful scourging. Just one quick footnote, and that is that the martyrdom, of course, Luisa speaks of here is the one that Jesus told Luisa was far more difficult than the martyrdom of blood. He said the martyrdom of the will. So when Jesus is not felt, he's not sensibly present to her, she can't experience him anymore. To her, that is her martyrdom. That is her dying, her continuous dying, you know, to her own will, to her own desires to have Jesus with her. That is the martyrdom she's speaking of. So she says she was doing the hours of the Passion, and she comes to the mystery of his scourging. At that moment, he moved in my interior, filling all of myself with his adorable person, filling her whole self. She felt herself just completely filled up with Jesus. What a wonderful experience, especially after all that martyrdom of not having him, not feeling him present. Upon seeing him, I wanted to tell him of my hard state, but Jesus, imposing silence on me, said to me, My daughter, let us pray together. There are certain sad times in which my justice, unable to contain itself because of the evils of creatures, would want to flood the earth with new scourges. So prayer in my will is necessary, which extending over all, places itself as defense of the creatures, and with its power, prevents my justice from approaching the creature to strike her. There are certain sad times in which my justice, unable to contain itself because of the evils of creatures, wants to flood the earth with new scourges. And of course, these are not the scourges that humanity inflicted on him so well coming back to us, but these are the scourges that God, by his justice, must send to earth, must inflict upon humanity because of these sad times where evil seems to reign so much. You know, certainly if this was true of 1924, it's going to be true of our day almost 100 years later when evil seems to have abounded more and more and more to the point where at times it seems, my goodness, where do you go to find the good anymore? Where do you find it? Where is it? And certainly it's there, of course, but the evil seems to be so much greater. So he says, yes, I feel the need to flood the earth with scourges. You know, he received them from men, but now in his justice, they need to come back to us. So Luisa says, how beautiful and touching it was to hear Jesus pray. You know, prayer, we'll often say, well, prayer must be everything we do, must be unceasing. But Jesus here is making it very clear, we need to pray at times with him. As we hear, he goes off to the desert, into a lonely place to pray alone with the Father. So must we, dear friends. Now, if Jesus needed it in his perfect humanity, certainly, how much more do we need it in our very imperfect humanity for those moments of prayer with Jesus, as he says, in the will of God. So prayer in my will is necessary, which extending over all places itself as the defense of the creatures. See, this prayer again is, it's like it's renewed on earth. It's reincarnate on earth in the soul who's living in the divine will, because here's another soul, another person, another humanity that he can pray with. You know, and he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I with them. So even if we're alone, we're with Jesus, so we're still two or three. You see, and we contain all humanity with us. You know, we need that prayer. We need it with others. We also need it alone with Jesus, in the will of God. And there are, you know, there are books of these prayers, many of them written by Louisa herself, taken from the volumes, some written by others. There are many ways to pray in the divine will. It's not just one or two or three. There are many ways to pray as there are people. What I want to encourage you today is to really have your own personal, unique way of praying in the will of God. Think of your own life and the ways in which God works through you in the will of God. What are your acts that you do every day? See, what are your needs and those of the people around you, the context of your life? And try to bring to God with Jesus as our great mediator, the one mediator between God and man. And of course, always we want to bring Our Lady along too, because she's our mediatrix with Jesus. She's the one who unites us to Jesus most perfectly. So we want to pray with them to the Father, in the will of God. And you know, you can say, well, who am I to pray with Jesus? I can ask Jesus to pray to the Father for me. No, because we share the same divine will as Jesus does, the same divine will that Mary has by grace. We are all living in that one will of God. We all have it at our disposal and our capacity to pray. So Jesus is looking for our companionship, looking for our faith and our hope, our love to unite with him and with the divine will reigning in him. Our way, of course, to do that is through his humanity, because that's our link. We don't go to God without Jesus. Jesus, you know, is the way to the Father. He is the way to the divinity, because we share his humanity. He shares ours. So united with him in his humanity, his human nature, including that human will that he had, we now have access to the grace that we need to live in the divine will, because it's united with that nature of Jesus. Again, it can sound so, my goodness, so theological and abstract, but it's so real. It's not something, as Scripture says, out there or high above you or far away from you. It's inside of you. The incarnation is in you. You receive Jesus every time you go to Holy Communion. You receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus, his humanity and his divinity mystically. So we have it all there, you see. He's saying to us, as he wants to say to Louisa, put it into action. You see, take that, even if the little bit of faith you have in what I'm saying, Jesus and me, if you have a little bit of faith that God wants this for you, put it to work and try it. You know, I challenge you to do that. Just start praying this way. Start thinking, acting this way. And let the Lord use you. Let him take over your life and see if it doesn't make a difference. So Louisa says, how beautiful and touching it was to hear Jesus pray. And since I was accompanying him in the sorrowful mystery of the scourging, he made himself seen pouring out blood, and I heard him say, my Father, I offer you this blood of mine. Oh, please let it cover all the intellects of creatures, rendering vain all their evil thoughts, dimming the fire of their passions, and making holy intellects rise once again. Holy intellects, intellects that are united with the mind of Christ, that have the mind of Christ, that have the will of God circulating in our intellects, in our minds, because that's what makes them holy. May this blood cover their eyes and be a veil to their sight, so that the taste of evil pleasures and the sight of evil pleasures may not enter them through their eyes, and they may not be dirtied with the mud of the earth. You see, that mud, that filth that is so, you know, just so flooding the earth today. Talk about a flood. We need the blood of Jesus to flood over us, to cleanse us from the filth of that flood, of the earthly flood of pleasure and sin. He says, may this blood of mine cover and fill their mouths, render their lips dead to blasphemies, to imprecations, to all their bad words. My Father, may this blood of mine cover their hands and strike terror in man for so many evil deeds, so many evil acts that mankind does today. So he's beginning with the senses of the eyes, and he's moving now to the hands. This is a prayer of Jesus to the Father, offering his blood so that the Father will take the blood of his Son to cover all of these offenses, these evils of the world. It's a wonderful way to pray, dear friends. You see, we take, Jesus had the blood, his own human blood to offer, but we have it too because he's given it to us. He's gifted us with his own body, blood, soul, and divinity. Take it, receive it, not only at the moment of Holy Communion, but you can do it throughout your life in a spiritual communion in the divine will, accepting and receiving that blood of Jesus that he offered for us, uniting our own blood with it and offering it for humanity. You see, because of all of them, for ourselves, we're part of that sinful humanity. None of us, St. John says, is perfect. None of us can say, I have no sin. So we're offering it for ourselves and for all the rest of our brothers and sisters. May this blood, this is the blood of Jesus' own scourging, he's praying. It's a beautiful, beautiful prayer that Louisa hears Jesus pray as she's meditating on this hour of the Passion. There are many similar ways in which Jesus prays and speaks to Louisa and comments on his Passion to her. That makes it one of the greatest helps to praying in the divine will. Speaking of praying in the will of God, it's the hours of the Passion are absolutely magnificent ways of making the rounds of redemption and praying with Jesus through all that he suffered for the salvation and sanctification of souls. So she hears Jesus say this, continuing now in his prayer to the Father, may this blood circulate in our eternal will. The blood of Jesus' humanity, he's praying, may it circulate in our eternal will in order to cover all, because only the will of God has that capacity, that universal capacity, to defend all and to be a defending weapon for the creature before the rights of our justice. Does God have rights? Absolutely. And they are absolute rights of his justice over us. Is God merciful? Yes. And I like the way St. Thomas Aquinas says it. He says, God's mercy does not act against God's justice. It acts above God's justice. Yes, when mercy is welcomed and received. But for so many who don't know God's mercy and don't desire it, don't want it, perhaps even, then the rights of God's justice have to be carried out, Jesus is saying, because God is also just. He is merciful above all. but he is also just. So he says, Jesus is praying that his own blood will circulate in the will of God, because only then does it have the capacity to cover everybody, all humanity, and all of their intellects, and all of their senses, and all of their wills, to defend all. You see, Jesus prays that in his own humanity. Lord, may this blood be a defense upon and for everybody. Why do we need defending? Because we need an advocate before that absolute justice of the Father. That's who Jesus is. He's our advocate before the throne of God. And Jesus himself returns as the judge, but until then, he is our advocate pleading for God to have mercy, for God to for his own offering of himself to defend us. He's asking us to do that with him, dear friends. Do we pray that way? Do we love humanity enough? Do we love God enough to be willing to offer ourselves in the way he did? Well, that's real heroism. That's the life of a saint. That's a true martyr. And sometimes God asks even the blood of the martyrs, but most often he is asking for that martyrdom of our will. And that's enough. That's enough. If we can just die to ourselves and our human will. So he says, then his blood operating and being circulating in us, because the divine will's in us too, can continue to do that for humanity in a way that's multiplied, because now here, as he just said, is another humanity doing it with me. That's what he wants. That's what he's asking for from us. So Louisa says, but who can tell of the way Jesus prayed and of all that he said? Then he remained silent, and I felt in my interior as if Jesus was taking my poor and little soul in his hands. You see, then he stopped praying and he was silent. Louisa felt like he took her soul in his hands. Just imagine you're praying with Jesus. He reaches into you, takes your soul in his hands. He squeezed it. He touched it up. he made it perfect so it could be a perfect companion. Only God can do that. He looked at it, and I said to him, my love, what are you doing? Is there anything in me that displeases you? And he said, I am working and expanding your soul in my will. I am working and expanding your soul in my will. Dear friends, that's what he wants to do in us. That's what he is doing in us if we agree. We allow him to do it. Great reflection and way of praying is to invite the Lord to come and to work in your soul, expand it in his divine will. See, the soul is our very essence of who we are, but God created it, and God can change it. God can heal it because he's the creator of it. He can make it anew. He can expand it and make it larger in its capacity to receive his love and to return his love. So she says, and then I do not need to give you an account of what I do, because since you gave yourself completely to me, you have lost your rights. This is Jesus again to Louisa. I don't have to tell you what I'm doing in your soul. He says, because you gave it to me, and therefore you lost all your rights. These rights, which are now already mine. Do you know what your only right is? That my will be yours. That's our only right, dear friends, is to the will of God. Why? Because we were created to have it. He destined us for it. Do you know what your only right is, dear friend? Reflect on that too. Lord, I only have one right, and that is to your will. Therefore, if I give up that right, if I don't claim that right, I have absolutely nothing. The will of God is everything. Claim that right, dear friends. It is yours by inheritance. Adam and Eve had it at the beginning. They lost it, but it still is ours by right because we are their children. And Jesus says that right of inheritance is much greater than the right or the inheritance of original sin, because the right to the will of God came first. The gift of the will of God came before the sin. And he says, I gave that through Adam and Eve to everyone. Adam and Eve lost it for you. I restored it, Jesus says, and now I want you to have it again. He says, that's your only right. And that it provide you with all that can make you happy in time and in eternity. So your right is to the will of God and all that it contains, all the happiness, all the love, all the glory. And he says, I want you to have it, not just when you die and go to heaven. I want you to have it here. Yes, together with persecution, together with suffering and all the trials and tribulations. But if you possess my will, you have it all there. It's with you. Dear friends, it's a great point of reflection for us, especially as we'll be preparing for Lent. Do I claim the right to live in the will of God? Is that the inheritance I seek above all other inheritances, above all other gifts that God could give me? Let's pray for it. Let's claim it. Let's accept it, receive it. I pray that for you, for myself, for all souls. And I ask Almighty God now to bless you and keep you always in that heaven of His divine will. And may the inheritance of that will be your only joy, glory, and happiness in this world and the world to come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.